Again, today as we start off this amazing and new year together, what I want us to do as we're kicking off this new year is to look at our church membership covenant. And before we look at our covenant together, I want to quickly ask and answer a few questions to push us into this message. And the first question is this: is it biblical to be a member of a local church? And if so, is it biblical to enter into a covenant with a local church? And the quick and simple answer to both of these questions is a resounding yes. Yes, the first question: is it biblical to be a member of a local church? The very first time we hear the word church in the Bible, it comes from the mouth of Jesus. As a matter of fact, we just read this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It comes from the mouth of Jesus, where Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the word church that Jesus uses here is the word that I'm sure you've heard before. It's the Greek word ekklesia. And this word church, it literally translates as the called out ones. But this word ekklesia, it also translates as an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. Just like we are doing here this morning. So Jesus said that he was going to build his church. We just read about it there in Matthew chapter 16. And the way that the church was built in the New Testament was through local churches. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the book of Acts describes the advancement of the church, again, all reflected through the planting of local churches. And the rest of the New Testament, all the way through Revelation 3, are instructions given to local churches. And at the end of Revelation, Jesus says that he is coming back for his church. And when the Bible addresses Christians in the New Testament, it assumes that its readers are already active members of local churches. You see, a Christian cannot properly obey the commands of God without being committed to a local church. I want to read to you what Mark Dever says about this. He writes, "Have you ever noticed that it's actually impossible to obey God's commands without committing yourself to a local church?" He says, "Survey the New Testament and you'll quickly find that the Christian life is not merely about affirming the right doctrines or pursuing individual isolated virtues. Instead, Scripture consistently shows that the Christian life revolves around the local church, a structured community with people of different ages, ethnicities, interests, and economic backgrounds. Consider, for instance, the following commands in Scripture and how they assume a deep and abiding relationship between fellow believers who regularly gather together in a local church. Christians are commanded," he says, "to love one another, to seek peace and unity within their congregation, to avoid all strife, to care for one another physically and spiritually, to watch over one another, and to hold one another accountable, to work to edify one another, to bear with one another, to keep away from those who would destroy the church, to reject evaluating people by worldly standards, to contend together for the gospel, and to be examples to one another. These commands assume that Christians are regularly meeting together, discipling one another, and holding one another accountable. In other words, these commands assume Christians are members of a local church. The only meaningful way to fulfill these commands is by carrying them out with a specific group of people with whom you regularly gather. In fact, we shouldn't miss the fact that the apostles wrote these commands to local churches and not just individual Christians." So again, the question: is it biblical to be a committed member of a local church? And again, the answer is a resounding yes. A few months ago, we passed out these books called Why Should I Join a Church? And we gave these out to every single person in the life of our church. And if you have not had a chance to get one of these or to read one of these, we have probably 25 or 30 copies up here. After the service is done, I would encourage you to come up here and to grab one of these little reads. It'll take you probably 30 minutes to read it and to read why we should be members of local churches. And next, the next question, is it biblical to enter into a covenant with a local church? And I would quickly say yes, so long as the covenant comes from the Word of God. And what is this? What is a biblical covenant? In the Bible, the word covenant is used around 300 times, and the word literally means a contract. As one author says, a biblical covenant is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. And in the Bible, we see all types of covenants that God made with his people. We see the covenant with Noah and all of creation to never flood the earth again. We see the Abrahamic covenant that Abraham would become a great nation and have a great name, and that through him God would bless all peoples on the earth, ultimately through the Savior that was coming, Jesus Christ. We see the Mosaic covenant that God would bless his people if they would simply walk in his commands. We see the Davidic covenant that through David's offspring would come a royal king, ultimately Jesus Christ. And then we see the new covenant in the New Testament that through the blood of Jesus Christ, all people can have their sin forgiven and have the hope of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And in the Bible, God always fulfilled the covenants that he made. And it's not unbiblical for us to enter into a covenant with God and each other, so long as the covenant comes directly from the Word of God. So again, with all of that in mind, that it is biblical to be an active member of a local church, and that it is biblical to enter into a covenant with God and each other, what is our covenant here at First Baptist Church Haskell? Because believe it or not, we do have a church covenant here at our church. And our covenant, our church covenant, is actually written into our church bylaws. And what is that, you might be asking? What is a bylaw? Well, the actual definition of a bylaw is rules made by a company or a society to control the actions of its members. So bylaws actually come from members of an organization. So in other words, the covenant that we're getting ready to look at, our church covenant, it came from the members of First Baptist Church Haskell long ago. And they said, this is who the members of First Baptist Church Haskell will be, and this is the way that members of First Baptist Church Haskell will act or uphold themselves. So, members of First Baptist Church Haskell, this is for you and I. And this morning, if you are not a member of this church or any church, we would ask that you would become one. We would warmly welcome you this morning with arms open wide to come and to covenant with us to join this amazing fellowship of God. And if it's not this church, we would say, let us help you find the right church that you would enter into covenant with. Why? Why would I say something like that? Again, because we believe that it is biblical to be a member of a local church and to enter into a covenant with a local church. So what is our covenant here at our church? Our membership covenant, let's look at it together this morning. As a member of First Baptist Church of Haskell, having made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been scripturally baptized. And I just want to stop right there with that very first statement that comes from our church covenant. So notice this, that the first step to becoming a covenantal member of our church is trusting in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and then following that up with believer's baptism. And why must one trust in Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior? And I just want to visit that quickly. Why must one trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Scripture says that every person has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God. What is sin? It's those wrong things that we've done. It's those mistakes that every single person has made. Scripture says that there is not one righteous person before God. Not one. Scripture says, as a matter of fact, that our righteousness compared to the righteousness of a holy God is nothing but a filthy rag. Scripture says that because of our sin, We deserve to be separated from God for eternity in a very real place called hell. Scripture says that we cannot save ourselves from the penalty of our sin. And Scripture says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that we receive the righteousness of Christ through belief in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And when we believe on Jesus' saving work on the cross, we become representatives of Christ. And we represent Him, how? Through active participation in a local New Testament church. So the first step to being a member of a local church is trusting in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and then following that up with believer's baptism. What is that? What is believer's baptism? Believer's baptism is the symbolic act that shows the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And believer's baptism is an act of obedience. So with that, these first two thoughts in mind, here's the first questions that we really have to ask ourselves this morning. And it's these questions. Have I done that? Have I trusted in Jesus Christ to be my Lord? Have I bowed my life to the Lordship of Christ? And have I followed that up through believer's baptism, through that amazing sacred act that is symbolic to show the world that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Next, after salvation, after baptism, here is the covenant. I do covenant before God as I am enabled by His Holy Spirit to live my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area. And this simply means that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, that Jesus informs my every decision, that I don't make a move in my life until I've submitted it to the Lordship of Christ. You see, everyone on this planet is being ruled by something or someone, whether that be money or sports or appearance or pleasure or sin. And in the Bible, there is no in between with God. Either Jesus is the Lord of one's life or He is not. And what I'm getting ready to say, it might offend someone, but think about this. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life on the earth, why would you want Him to be your Lord for all of eternity? Again, Jesus is either your Lord or He is not. And this is the expectation for every member of this local church, that they would live their lives under the Lordship of Christ in every single area of their life. Next, the next part of the covenant, that we would accept the Word of God as my authority for faith and everyday living. You see, we believe, as Paul said to Timothy, we just looked at this passage of Scripture a few weeks ago, where he said in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this verse means that all Scripture comes directly from God. And since all Scripture comes directly from God, this means that the Word of God is perfect. That the Word of God is without error. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is reliable. It can be trusted. It's complete. It's authoritative. And because the Word of God that comes from God is authoritative, we as followers of Christ are to submit our lives to do everything that the Word of God says to do. Even when it goes against our flesh, even when it goes against the culture. And again, this is the expectation for every member and future member of this local church, that the Word of God is our authority for what we believe, and the Word of God is our authority for how we live our daily lives. Next, the next part of the covenant, we are to follow and to be equipped for service by the church leadership as they are led by the Holy Spirit in the teachings of the Word of God. And remember that this covenant, it didn't come from me. I didn't write this covenant. And I would say what I'm going to say, even if I weren't your pastor, even if I met you on the street somewhere, that it is biblical to follow the leadership of church leaders. It's biblical for all Christians to have a pastor. We see that in 1 Timothy 3, We also see that in Hebrews chapter 13. And one of the main jobs of a pastor is to equip the people of God to do the work of God. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." That those two words, shepherds and teachers, there could also be translated as pastors. Pastors. To what? To do what? To do all of the ministry. That's not what he says, right? He gave the pastors, the shepherds, the teachers, to do what? To equip the saints. To equip you to fulfill your ministry. To equip you to do the work of ministry. Here's why. For building up the body of Christ. Next, we see in this covenant, we are to maintain the unity of the body by acting in love toward other members and finding my place of service within this part of the body of Christ. When you read the Bible, you will see time and time again that church unity is a really big deal to God. And if church unity is a really big deal to God, it should be a really big deal to us. Hebrews 12 says, "Strive for peace with everyone." Proverbs 6 speaks to this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. And then notice this last one. Six things that the Lord hates: one who sows discord among brothers. You could say it like this today: one who sows discord among God's people, one who sows discord among the church. And I listed several other scriptures on unity in your outline. We don't even have time to read this morning, that you can go back and read on your own and look at later. But here's a question to ask ourselves: how do churches get into disunity? How do churches get into disunity? And they do all the time. Or here's a better question to ask, I think. How can churches, and I think this is the question for our church to ask right now, how can churches maintain unity? How can churches maintain unity? And for me, it's very simple. And there are many ways to say it: by focusing on primary issues and not secondary issues. By majoring in the majors and minoring in the minors. By keeping the main thing, the main thing. And for us, what is the main thing? Well, what is the main thing to keep us walking in unity? You see, the main thing for us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The main thing for us is bringing glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. The main thing for us is to make every effort to see people saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to make every effort to see people come into the waters of baptism to proclaim their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The main thing for us is to see people discipled and then cared for spiritually. The main thing for us is to see people empowered and equipped and then sent on mission with the great and glorious gospel message. You see, unity has to be a big deal to us, and may we keep the main thing the main thing. Our church bylaws go on to say regarding members at First Baptist Church Haskell, in order to be a responsible member of First Baptist Church Haskell, members must be in basic agreement with the church's statement of faith and mission. In other words, you believe what we believe. You believe what we believe. And what is our statement of faith? It's the Baptist faith and message. And if you've never read through the Baptist faith and message, our statement of faith, I would encourage you to go and to read that. I listed the website in your outline. And what is the mission of our church? The mission of our church is actually listed in our church bylaws as well. And I want to read it. First Baptist Church Haskell mission statement: in obedience to God, as a Christ-centered body of believers, we commit to disciple, enable, and encourage one another to love, worship, and serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we commit to share the good news and ourselves with our neighbors in First Baptist Church of Haskell, in the surrounding communities, and throughout the world. And church, this is a great mission statement. This is what we desire to be about, that we would love one another, that we would love others, that we would tell the world about Jesus. Is there a greater mission to have? There is no greater mission to have, and we ask all members to agree with what we believe and to agree with our mission, that we are here to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. Next, as a part of this covenant that we ask people to do, we are to discover, develop, and to deploy my spiritual gifts in the ministries of the church. You see, the moment that you are saved, the Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, to empower you, to live out the Christian life. And the Bible speaks clearly of gifts of the Spirit that are given to believers in Christ, used to edify the church. Romans 12 speaks to this, where Paul says, "For as in one body," he's talking about the church, the body, the church, "for as in one church, in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And then notice this. He says, we all have gifts. Okay? He's not leaving anybody out. Again, the Spirit of God has come to dwell inside of you, empowering you with spiritual gifts, giving you spiritual gifts, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then look at what Paul says. He says, let's take our spiritual gifts and set them on a shelf, never to be used or seen again. What does he say there? Let us use them. Every single one of you in this place, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been empowered and given spiritual gifts used to glorify God and to edify the body of Christ. And here's the question that I'm asking you today and that I'm asking myself today. And the question is this: are you using the gifts that God has empowered you with, that God has given you? Are you using those gifts to edify the body of Christ? Are you committed to and serving in a ministry, again, to edify the body of Christ? Next, this covenant goes on to say, may we be diligent to live according to the statements of the church covenant. Next, it says this: be faithful in attendance to worship services and Bible study. What are worship services? Well, worship services are referring to our times of our corporate gatherings, just like we are doing here this morning. Bible study is referring to Sunday school. And it begs this question: you mean that we want our members to faithfully attend Sunday school? Yes. You mean that we want our members to faithfully attend church? Well, yeah, we do. I did some research this past week, and you can go and you can look up all this on your own. There's lots of different good sites that are kind of tracking where we are as a culture, as a society. But did you know that in the years, 1950, 1945, 1950, 1955, 1960, that around 75% of Americans belong to some type of local church? You know that number today? It's around 30%. And did you know that it's getting lower and lower and lower and lower every single year? And we wonder why culture is the way that it is. So again, according to what not just our church covenant says, but according to what the Word of God says, would you make a commitment to attend Sunday school and to attend worship on a regular basis? And here is something that I can guarantee you, all right? I'm gonna guarantee you this, that when you look back at the end of your life, you will not regret having been faithful to attend church and Sunday school. A few years ago, when I was pastoring at Lake Center Baptist Church, there was a couple in our church that had been married for, I think I've used this illustration before, and forgive me if I have, but they had been married at that time, I think, for like 65 years. And I've been away from that church for working on 3 years now. So you're looking at 70 years of marriage, and they're still alive, still very, very vibrant in their church. And their marriage is just very, very, very vibrant. They're grandkids of the Lord, they're kids of the Lord, And we did an interview with this couple down front one Sunday, and I asked them, I said, what's the secret, man, to just living such a vibrant spiritual life, to having such a vibrant marriage? And this is what he said to me. He says, you know, over 65 years of marriage, we've never missed worship together. Never. He says, even when we travel, even when we go on vacations, and he was a retired American Airlines guy who had all these, you know, he could fly free. So they were always going places. He said, every time we even go to a foreign country, we find a local church and we go and we sit there and we worship together. And he says, it has been the key for our family. It has been the key for our marriage. Next in this church covenant, it says, become a student of the Word of God and prayer. And the best way to become a student of the Word of God and prayer is by being in the place that makes the Word of God and prayer a priority. Again, for us, it is the church, by being around like-minded believers who are praying and studying the Word of God together. Next, make a commitment to personal evangelism and discipleship. And let's never be satisfied with where we are spiritually. You see, we are called to grow in the things of God through discipleship. And a part of discipleship is being active in sharing our faith by inviting others to church, by pointing other people to Jesus. Next, we are to give scriptural stewardship of our time, talents, tithes, and offerings. Did you know that giving financially to the purposes of God is one of the most biblical things you can do? Why? Because giving is an act of worship. But at the same time, giving is an act of trust. What we are saying when we are obedient to give is that, God, I trust you. I worship you, but I trust you, Father, to provide for everything that I need. And church, there are two overarching themes in the Bible when it comes to giving. We cannot deny these themes. We can't argue against these themes. There are two overarching themes in the Bible when it comes to giving. Number one, it is biblical to give. We can't argue against that. And then number two, here's the other overarching theme, is that God always, always, always gives back to those who give financially, who worship Him with their finances, who trust Him with their finances. Like I said earlier, you will not get to the end of your life and wish you had not given to the purposes of God. God always blesses those who give. And here's a question that I want us to ask as I'm winding this message down, and the question is this. Why are we as believers to make these types of commitments through a covenant like we are looking at today? When the rest of the world, you know, 70% of the world is living for themselves and doing life their own way, doing what their own way, they are the God of their lives. Why would a little band of people like ourselves come together and covenant together and make these types of commitments? Church, I want to give us two simple reasons why we would make this type of commitment. I know that there's probably more. You could argue that there are more. But just for time's sake, I want to give us two. Number one, why would we do this? Here's why. Believers are to be distinct from the world. And number two, we want to be found faithful when Christ returns. The first one, believers are to be distinct from the world. You see, biblically, we are not to look like the culture. There has to be a clear separation that we are not of the world. Yes, we live in the world. As we go about our daily lives, as we go to the grocery store, as we go to school, work, home, we live in the world. But we are not to look like the world. We are to be distinct from the culture. We are to be set apart. We are to be distinct in how we live. The Bible calls us to be set apart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Here's why: so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, believers, we are to be distinct from the world. This is why we would make this type of commitment. We're distinct. And then next, why would we make this type of commitment? Here's why. We want to be found faithful when Christ returns, or when we meet him in death. And in closing, I want to close with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids from Matthew chapter 25. Look at it with me in your outline. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Notice this, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Which one do we want to be? Do we want to be the foolish or do we want to be the wise? The bridegroom is referring to Jesus. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil, olive oil, for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. That's Jesus. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I do not know you." Here's the principle. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. And again, the principle of this parable is quite simple. It's keep your lamps burning. Keep living for Jesus. Don't stop, because the bridegroom could return for his church at any moment. At any moment, we could face him in death. And we want to be found faithful when Christ returns and when we meet him in death. And the Bible says very clearly that it's appointed once for man to die. The Bible says very clearly that one day soon, Jesus is going to return for his church. And we want to be found ready with our lamps burning bright and shining bright for Jesus. So in closing, here's the final charge. I'm asking myself this exact same question. I really am. I know I say that a lot, but I'm asking myself this question as well. In 2025 and beyond, are we in or are we out? I know it's a commitment, but are we in or are we out? And again, this challenge is for current members. Are we in or are we out? It's also for future members. If you're not a member yet, we would ask that you would commit. Commit either to us as a local church. Again, we would welcome you with arms open wide. Or, because we believe in this so much, let us help you find the right church that you could commit to. The way that you commit here is going through the new members class. And in closing, in your bulletin, there's a little half piece of paper. I want you to pull this out. It says on the top of it, First Baptist Church Haskell 2025 Fast. January 5th to January 26th. And this is what I'm going to ask our church to do. As we are entering into this new season, this new year, as we are being reminded of the covenant that we have made with each other, as we are starting off this new year, this is what I'm going to ask our church to do over the course of the month of January. And it is to fast from something. What does it mean to fast? Well, I'm just going to give us a simple answer. A fast is abstaining from something for a period of time to focus on prayer. But a biblical fast is always from food. It's always from some type of food, but not necessarily water. So here are some examples. What are some examples of things that we could possibly fast from over these next 4 weeks as we are entering into a new year, as we are praying and asking God to do a work in us and among us and with us? Here are some examples. And you may think of things that I didn't even think of, but it could be maybe one meal a day. Maybe you're going to skip one meal in order to pray more intently. Or maybe it could be maybe just one meal a week. Maybe in the middle of the week, on Wednesdays only, I'm going to skip breakfast so I can use that time to pray more intently. Maybe it could be one entire day without food. Maybe it could be a few days without food. Here's some other things that we could possibly fast from in order to pray. Again, the idea is to pray more intently. Let me just kind of make this disclaimer. If you're in this place today and you have health reasons where you cannot abstain from food, I would say move on to something else. I'm going to abstain from technology. But again, a biblical fast is from food. But if you can't do that, maybe fast from something else where you can spend more time in focused prayer. But some other examples could be, I'm gonna abstain from sugar on the weekends or the weekdays, or sugar the whole time, or sweets, or carbs, or soft drinks, or meat. Meat? Who said that? That's crazy to think about. In our deacon prayer time this morning, Andy said coffee, and I said, Andy, let's not get too far or too crazy with this, all right? There's some things we don't have to fast from. We want to stay alive during this time, okay? But you think through that. What is something over the course of these next few weeks? I've already been thinking about some things, and I've told my wife some things that I'm going to fast from. But here's why. Whenever we fast in the Bible, it's for an extended time of intense prayer. So here's the question. We don't just fast for fasting's sake. I'm fasting that I might pray more intently. And here's some things for you to jot down. What or who am I praying for? And I have some thoughts down here. Could it be for the lost? Maybe you could pray for something going on in your life. I don't know what that is. Maybe you're going through something and it's difficult. Maybe you just want to spend some extra time in the month of January giving that over to the Lord. Maybe there's something or someone that you know of in your life it's a situation. Someone's hurting in your life. Let's spend this next month in January with some extended time in prayer, fasting from some things. And here's what I'm going to ask us to do. Over the course of the month of January, bring this little piece of paper back. Go home and pray through it, think through it, fill it out on your own. And every single week over the course of the month of January, bring this little piece of paper back. And we're going to talk through this, and we're going to have special times of prayer during our service every single week. And at the end of this, on January the 26th, we're going to have a special time of commitment during our worship service. So with all that in mind, would you bow your heads?